So what is faith? It was in college that the question of faith came up to me. I had friends that belonged to the church and friends that did not. So which side was I on? My mother was a Christian. Her theology was liberal. She was a serious Sermon on the Mount kind of Christian. Her politics was also liberal, and they were connected, but that's another story. I didn't go to kindergarten. In those days, kindergarten was optional, and you didn't learn to read or anything like that. You learned to get along with other people. Maybe we got things twisted. Well, never mind. My mother kept me home and taught me to read. And the book I learned from was a child's religious book. Jumping ahead to fourth and fifth grade, it was during Second World War. We lived in Virginia in a suburb of Washington, D.C. And I went to an Episcopal Sunday school. I was sent, but my mother never went because the church was segregated. These two facts have been important to my faith: the importance of God, the importance of justice. And a woman I never knew was important to my faith. She was a Quaker, and during World War I, she knitted for the soldiers. She knitted not for the soldiers, but for the refugees. And that fact impressed my mother, and she passed it on to me. I decided that if I ever joined the church, it would be to one of the peace churches. You never know where your influence will go. My father was a moral man, but not a pacifist, not a Christian. He was an agnostic. He was also a Republican. When my parents went to vote, they always canceled each other out. I was fortunate to grow up in an environment of strong opinions, yet love and tolerance for people of different views. I have fond memories of long political arguments with my father. And I treasure the time when he, not a pacifist, saw me off to my alternate service to the draft. So I was brought up in faith, and it was an option. But a moral life without faith was also an option for me. Yet within my heart, I guess I knew that I would someday go the road of faith. And during a watch night service and the singing of a Bach cantata, I sensed Jesus calling me, "Follow me." I said, "Yes, Lord, I will follow." In 1776, at the birth of our nation, church affiliation was 19%, less than 1 in 5. By 1980, it had increased to 62%, almost 2 in 3. And that increase was steady, except for a 2% drop during the Civil War. And it stayed steady until 2000 and has dropped a little since and threatens to drop more. But today, the growth is attributed to tolerance for different beliefs and the ability to adjust belief to different realities. But today, the church faces criticism for sexual abuse, narrow biblical interpretation, and resistance to LGBT inclusion and gay marriage. The public has too often associated this church with a single political perspective, and a number of young people have associated the church with a stance they can't espouse. Hebrews 11 begins, "What is faith?" with the question, "What is faith?" but never answers the question. It tells what faith does, but not what it is. And there are many definitions. Let me choose one. Faith is the reality of a filial relation to God. You must believe God exists and have a relationship with God that is like to a parent. The first line of Psalm 23, "The Lord is shepherding me," is an example of what faith is. If you have sensed God's call, you know God exists. And there are many forms of this. My sensing of God's call, feeling God did certain things or make certain things happen to contact you, feeling God's presence in a religious service, feeling God was there at communion or when reading the Bible, feeling God's forgiveness after confession, and even if later you question the process, God was there. Any of these, and you know God exists. As George Fox, the founder of the Quakers, said, "I knew God experimentally." You can read that experientially if you want. You can define God out of existence by restricting reality to what you can sense with the five senses. Otherwise, there's no problem with assuming God exists. There's no contradiction. You cannot prove God exists with modern logic. You cannot prove God does not exist. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of choice. And unless we are open to spirit, we cannot have faith. That was the problem of Nicodemus in John 3. He could not go beyond the printed word to the living spirit. He asked about spirit, implied anyway, but was so stuck in material that when Jesus said, "You have to be born from above," he used the other meaning of the adverb, "You have to be born again," and said, "Jesus, you're crazy. I'm a big man. I can't fit in my mother's womb anymore." And Jesus said, "You stupid Pharisee." And that's the question. Can we, in our material age, go from born again to born from above?
My name is Paul Meyer Reimer. I'm a physicist, and I work at Goshen College. I also help with children in worship. One of the things I like there are the open-ended "I wonder" questions that the children are invited to contribute to. I have four short vignettes. Number one, when I was in junior high school at College Mennonite Church, they sent in Don Yost as our teacher. I think he was a college student at the time. He seemed way more adult than the rest of us, somehow. He was more interested in drawing us out than telling us things. He proposed a process which started with him asking us what we thought about God. We told him several things. He asked more questions. Then there was papier-mâché. Eventually, there was a group presentation about what we had said, the abstract forms we had constructed with the papier-mâché, and what it all meant. It was the 1970s. The adults were listening. It was all very meaningful. Number two, what do I have faith in while practicing physics? That light here on Earth travels with about the same speed as it does hundreds of millions of light years away. That there are at least some parts of nature that have patterns that we can perceive and at times understand. I have faith in energy and the conservation of energy, even though energy is not something you can usually see. Number three, those early Anabaptists, they were skeptics. They decided they were not going to just believe whatever the Roman Catholic priests said, those Latin speakers. They were part of a movement to make it possible for ordinary people to read the Bible in the language of the people. They tested their own experience against the experience of others. Sounds like they'd have some things in common with modern scientists. Number four, Stephen Asma is a professor of philosophy at Columbia College in Chicago. He wrote an article this last week for the New York Times called "What Religion Gives Us That Science Can't." One day he was, in his own words, pompously lecturing his class on the incoherence of monotheism. After class, a shy student stammered out his family's story. 5 years previous, the student's older brother had been killed. The family still didn't know by whom. His single mother was heartbroken and had a nervous breakdown. But somehow, in the process of expressing her pain and suffering and grief to those in her church, she had found the strength to continue on and raise her remaining two children. The professor reflected that no amount of scientific explanation would have sufficed to console his student's mother. As he put it, a visit from Bill Nye, the science guy, and Neil deGrasse Tyson with all their wit and insight would not have had the same effect on that mother as the practices of her church and interactions with fellow believers did.
When Shaw asked me to speak this morning, I hesitated because I don't have a good story about faith. I've had moments of doubt, some intellectual, some with a deeper sense of dread, when the Jesus story seemed so distant from my own story. But most days, faith is not something I carry around. It's not like an extraneous appendage you have to explain to other people that don't have it. It's not like underwear you forget you are wearing until life turns you upside down. Thinking about faith is a little like listening for a heartbeat, your ear pressed to someone's chest. Sometimes you can't tell if you are hearing your own heartbeat or someone else's, or if you are hearing them both beat together. But in any case, it tells you you're alive. Our scripture today says faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. By it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. For what were the people of old commended? They held on to the promise which God had made, a promise in the very heart of creation, a promise of relationship, no matter what. They grasped with practical certainty, at least momentarily, that the world was good. In the midst of loss, of slavery, of rape, of armed conflict, and of seemingly endless journeying and jockeying for political power, there was the promise of God's presence, not as a mere spectator, but as one involved in the action. Citing the promise of God's steadfast love, they cried out in anger. Clutching the promise, they cried out in pain and anguish. Repeating the promise, they prophesied. In times of joy, they made it into refrains of song. Among plagues and lions and furnaces, they found its truth. In silence and the wrestling of the night, they probed its depth. In the promise, they bore children, and for the promise, they gave them up. In the promise of relationship, they built temples. And the promise of steadfast love remained when the temple was taken and the people scattered. Even in exile, perhaps especially in exile, the steadfast love of God wasn't merely a hope for tomorrow, but a reality today. For what were the people of old commended, holding on to the promise despite the conviction that we missed the mark, that we failed to measure up to the people that God calls us to be? And yet God remains with us, forbears our failures, anticipates our finitude with grace. God spoke, God speaks, and the letter to the Hebrews says, the universe was created. That very word of creation is Jesus. That activity of creation is of a piece with the saving life and death and resurrection of God with us. In the tradition of philosophical theology, compounding Greek philosophy and Christian story traditions, I hold on to this one truth. There is no potential in God, only actuality. God is not waiting to spring into action. God is not holding something back for a future surprise to wow us and bring us into future conviction. No, in that word, the whole of the universe is brought into being, all that we know and all that we are, and so much more than us. Before and behind this unending activity of all that is, God is. God is not partially invested, waiting on more data before she commits the rest of her reserve funds. No, she's all in. We're talking fully effaced, dilated, blood pumping, muscles contracting, water broken, pushing, groaning labor of creation. Happening now. The love of God isn't held back for later, for the toddler years or adolescence or the universe's cap and gown moment. And here I go again, affirming that I agree with another of those old Greek philosophical truths that are out of fashion, the one that matches the hymn, God of the Bible, that hymn that Paul Keim dislikes so much. Fresh is the morning, sure is the sunrise, God always faithful, you do not change. The God of the Bible does change, because the Bible has many storytellers, and each of them reveals their own relationships with its central character, modulated through their own political and social and existential commitments. But in this, I am not a very biblical Christian, because I believe in a God who does not change, a God for whom the incarnation was not an afterthought to adjust for human mistakes, not something God regrets, but always part of the life together that God desires for all of us and each of us. And when I can remember all that, stay conscious of the God whose mysterious life is at the very center of all that I see and hear and feel that is good, it gives me peace. In the embrace of that love, the sparks of evil around the world and in myself that grieve my heart wink. For a brief moment, I can imagine their total defeat, the world healed, given over entirely to all that is good. Now, I've just tried to tell you what I think faith is. Shaw asked me to speak for about 5 minutes on how do we maintain faith in an increasingly secular society. I don't think the answer can be found in thinking about whether faith is reasonable, whether it is empirically verifiable or has historical or experiential warrants. Those are interesting intellectual puzzles. But the faith for which the people of old were commended isn't like a belief in a round earth, or the belief that all Mennonites are connected in less than 6 degrees of separation, or even the belief in the incommensurable dignity and value of all persons. It's more like the belief that someone we know loves us. In fact, it's exactly that. The belief that we are loved. And that's what makes it so difficult. Because we have so much trouble loving one another and loving ourselves with a whole heart, without reservation. We can hardly imagine how God, who knows us better and more fully than we know ourselves, could love us, could even like us. But that's why we gather in a place like this. A place where we remind one another and ourselves of the life of Jesus, of a God whose steadfast love is always for us, is always behind and before and with us in this moment. God loves you. God loves you and me. We strengthen that faith, our grasp on the promise, when we show love to one another, when we carry each other's hurts, and when we dance in shared joys. We seem to be in the greatest danger of losing our faith when suffering and evil make sense. When evil looks like a problem we can solve, when sin looks like something we can amputate, instead of the self-hatred and denial of God's love, which has metastasized through our whole culture, into our very bodies, spirits, and souls. But sin and evil are something God has taken upon God's self. She is the great physician, and we are not. We play a part in maintaining and strengthening one another's faith and spiritual gifts, in confronting sin and evil. But ultimately, it's a bit part. God is with us. The world is good. We are loved. And faith is a clinging to the promise, grabbing that hem of Jesus' dress for healing. When you don't or can't believe that God loves you, I'll grab on for you. Grace will bridge the gap.